Change is the only constant in life. That's a quote from a Greek philosopher back around 500 BC from the city of Ephesus. And that holds more true for some people than for others. Ministry in Western New York, someone in their 80s living in the house that they had grown up in. They had gotten married, moved in with their parents, and their parents die, and they raise their family there. And so maybe there's 100 years or more of family stuff in that house. And I experienced that a lot while I was in the ministry. People that, you know, generations had lived in that house, been on at that farm or whatever. And so it just, stuff accumulated over time. And so a change that was coming was hard. Diane's parents, when they died, they had lived in the house that they had been in for 60-some years, shortly after they got married. And they had income taxes that went back almost to when they were first married. They had receipts from many, many, many years. Diane grew up in that house along with her siblings. I grew up in one house, lived in the same place my whole growing up life. Both of us were born in the same hospital. We both went to one school in one building. We went to different schools, but, you know, both of us in a small town, and kindergarten through 12th grade was all in the same building, maybe on a different floor or a different section of the building. All of our kids were born in the same hospital that Diane and I were. But then things changed. Aaron and Adrian went to four different school districts. Ben went to four different as well. Chris just went to two. Diane and I, we're in our 12th house since we got married. Chris and Roxanne, our oldest son and wife, they've been in more than that, and they're going to be moving again here in the next 3 to 6 months, and moving to Texas, and so they will chalk up another house or two. A change can be good, but change can be frustrating at the same time. But that doesn't mean that it's bad. But one thing that is good about change, about moving, is you sort through your stuff. We've had lawn sales every time that we have moved, I believe, or at least most times, at least from state to state we have. And also taken a lot of stuff to the Salvation Army or other such places, not to Goodwill, but to other places that were nonprofits, and left clothing and books and you name it at those places that we couldn't sell in yard sales that we were having. So that's a good thing. Okay, I've always said that everybody should move about once every 5 years, giving you the opportunity to do that. I realize you don't have to move in order to do that, but doing that kind of forces your hand, I guess, more or less, because, you know, the more stuff you get rid of, the less stuff you move. And especially if you're moving it yourself, you know, the less stuff you have to pack to move, the smaller truck or fewer trucks that you can have to move your stuff. So I think it's a good part of change, even though that can also be rather frustrating as well. So let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks, first of all, that you've blessed us with all of the stuff that we do have. Lord, I know generations ago, our families would move in the back of a pickup truck or a covered wagon or whatever it might be. because that was all of the stuff that they had, and so they weren't concerned about it. But Lord, times have changed, people have changed, and Lord, the world has changed, and so we've somehow managed to accumulate a lot of stuff sometimes. But Lord, that's a blessing, because we can sometimes give it away or sell it at a very reasonable price to help somebody out that's in need of some of the things that we have. And so that's a way of being able to give back. But Lord, help us to look at change with healthy eyes, and Lord, to see that sometimes there's some good in that change. So Father, as we look at your word today, we're going to go sailing again. And so Father, help us to see the message that you have for us in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Sailing, sailing over the bounding main, for many a stormy wind shall blow ere Jack comes home again. Sailing, sailing over the bounding main, for many a stormy wind shall blow ere Jack comes home again. It's kind of a kid's song, but, you know, I thought the title of the message was Sailing, Sailing, and so that kind of came to me, but I don't know. We're going to be sailing anyways. So in my last message, the disciples were out on the lake, and Jesus came walking to them on the water. Now, according to Matthew, Peter hopped out of the boat and walked on the water for a little while. Well, the scripture today, we're back on the lake. Actually, before the last message, time-wise, at least how it is set in the Gospels. But this time, Jesus is with them from the start. Okay, he's not going to be doing any walking on water this time. And it's a familiar passage, but maybe, you know, we can find something new in it if we look and listen. So Jesus had been teaching, and he was ready to get away from the crowd. Okay, he'd been doing a lot of teaching, a lot of healing, and, you know, taking some flack from the Pharisees. And so Jesus was ready to just get away from it all. And so reading in Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41, this is a New International. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, before I get to where we're going, I wanted to point out verse 36, where it says there were also other boats with him. Now, none of the other Gospels tell us that, and I don't know why Mark put that in or what the significance was of that, because it doesn't mention them again. So now on to the message. Up until now, the disciples had seen Jesus, you know, give sight to the blind, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, you know, give the lame the ability to walk, give hearing to the deaf, and, you know, doing all these things. But this was different, okay, because all those miracles, they all involved people, except for Jesus changing the water into wine at the wedding in Canaan. But now this is creation that we're talking about, okay? Jesus is altering nature. Okay, I mean, storms happen. Okay, it doesn't matter where you live, Okay, you can live on some peaceful island in the middle of nowhere. You can live up in, you know, northern Canada, in the Rockies, or up in Alaska, or, you know, down in South America, or any place in between all of those, and storms happen. You know, sometimes we go through a stormy season. You know, a lot of places go through a monsoon season where it rains and rains and rains. You know, up north, up where we're from originally, you know, south of Buffalo, you know, winter, you know, I mean, you just expected it to snow, and snow a lot sometimes. And so storms happen. But remember what Jesus said before before they left. He said, let's go over to the other side. Okay, that sounds simple enough, but look at that closely. Jesus did not say, let's go out into the middle of the lake and drown. Or he didn't say, let's see if we can make it to the other side. Because it wasn't going to be failing. It was going to be sailing. So Jesus and his disciples were going to the other side, with or without a storm, one way or another. This trip was going to end just like Jesus said. We're going from here to there. Okay, we're going from this side to the other side. Okay, he didn't say the trip was going to be easy. He didn't say, you know, we're going to go to the other side. You know, there's going to be a storm coming up, but, you know, we're going to make it, so don't worry about it. You know, he didn't ensure that there would be no problems. He just said, we're going from here to the other side. And just like the last storm in the last message, when Jesus came out walking on the water, it came up while they were on their way. Now, we don't know if, you know, they could maybe see the storm coming up, you know, the weather was starting to change or what, but we know that Jesus went off to be by himself for a while, you know, in the last one. But here it was like, you know, he was done teaching and he said, we're going to the other side. Well, Matthew and Luke say that Jesus fell asleep, okay? But Mark, on the other hand, says that Jesus was sleeping on a cushion or a pillow. Now, that sounds pretty intentional, okay? He didn't just happen to doze off, okay? In Matthew and Luke, where it says Jesus fell asleep, you know, he could have been sitting in the stern of the boat and just, you know, the rocking motion of the boat, you know, put him to sleep and he just kind of dozed off. But this sounds like Jesus went and found a pillow, and there probably isn't a whole lot of pillows on one of these boats, okay? We're not talking about some luxury liner of some kind or somebody's, you know, 50-foot yacht, okay? We're talking about a fishing boat. And so Jesus, from someplace, found a cushion or a pillow that he could use to lay down and to go to sleep. So Jesus had no fear of the coming storm. And he had no fear because he knew the destination. He knew the results before they left the shore. So what's our message in this story? Okay, I'm not a big art person. Okay, we don't have any Picassos on our wall, or, you know, anything like that, or, you know, I mean, remakes of anything famous. The most famous thing that we have is a picture by Francis Hook of Jesus, and that's about it. But Rembrandt has a painting about this. Okay, it's called The Storm on the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you have the capability to see this online, take a look at it. Okay, again, the name of it is The Storm on the Sea of Galilee by Rembrandt. And you can see the faces of all but one man. And you can kind of figure out which man is Jesus, because there's two or three or four men that are kind of gathered around this one man. And so you kind of figure that that was probably Jesus. And so, you know, there's this picture and there's the 12 disciples. There's one that he's hanging on to the oar. You know, I don't know if he thinks he can maybe get things straightened out, you know, with his with his single oar. There's two of them that are, look like they're kind of questioning Jesus, like, you know, how come you're sleeping? What's going on here? You know, and there's five that are tending to the sails or the lines. Now, whether they're trying to put them up or down or whatever, I don't know. And there's one guy that's obviously puking his guts out over the side of the boat. And there's one that's praying. And there's one guy that's there, and he just kind of got his hand on his forehead like, oh, you know, what are we going to do? And there's two, you really can't tell what they're doing. So there's one hanging on to the oar. There's two, that makes three. And then there's five that are tending to the sails. That's eight. There's the puking guy is nine. The praying guy is 10. The one with his hand on his head is 11. And two guys that you can't really tell, that's 13, and Jesus. Now, wait a minute. There's only 12 disciples. So why is there 14 people on the boat? Jesus plus 13. Shouldn't it be Jesus plus 12? It doesn't say that they took anybody else along with them. Mark said something about these other boats, but none of them said anything about another person that got on the boat and went with them. Well, Rembrandt is known to sometimes paint himself into a painting that he's doing. And Bill Gaultier of Soul Shepherding Ministries has a meditation on this passage and this painting. And what he does, he talks about the reactions of the men that are on the boat. Some are helping, some are sick, some are talking to Jesus. You know, there's just many different reactions that are happening. And at this point, Jesus hasn't calmed the storm. Okay, so Jesus just woke up. Jesus was just informed. And so the storm is still going on. And it was like he was unaware of the situation before they told him. I mean, Jesus, I'm sure when he got in the boat, knew that there was going to be a storm coming up. Okay? Jesus, you know, got in knowing what was going to happen. Now, we don't know who woke Jesus up. Okay, like I said, there's three or four men around Jesus. And so, you know, maybe they were the ones that woke him up. And, you know, probably the fishermen that are trying to get things under control are saying, you know, hey, somebody go wake up Jesus. You know, we can use some help here. You know, maybe it was the tax collector, you know, maybe it was Judas, maybe Thomas, you know. But this scripture and this painting are a lot like life and a lot like the church. When disaster comes, when change comes, we all react differently. Now, some people question, okay, those that were around Jesus and discussing with him, they're probably wondering, you know, why'd you bring us out here? You know, with a storm coming, you know, what's going to happen? You know, why would God allow this? And to some people, any change is a disaster. Okay? You know, it doesn't make any difference how big it is or how small it is. If it's change, you know, it's a disaster to them. So they don't want to wait to see what the effects will be of the change. They want things to be the way they've always been. Well, we've always done it that way before, says the dying church. And so there's those people that are going to question any change and look at it as a disaster of some kind. Well, and when change comes, some people pray. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with that, if they're praying for God's will. And it's not one of those questioners that are praying for things to get back to the old way. You know, praying is what we all need to be doing in the midst of disaster, in the midst of change. Even if we're the one that's causing the change, we still need to be praying about it. Now, God knows the outcome. He knows our hearts, but he still wants to hear from us. You know, those on the boat with Jesus, they're praying for their lives. They didn't need to, but they were. I mean, their prayer maybe went something like this: "Oh Lord, I know that Jesus said that we're going to the other side, but it sure doesn't look like we're going to make it out here. You know, the fishermen, they're trying their best to get us there. And Jesus, he's sleeping. You know, oh man, Lord, we don't have a chance." And that's the prayer of some people in change. You know, Lord, we know that, you know, things aren't what we thought they were going to be. And so, you know, Lord, just make things the way they always used to be, because things weren't rocking the boat at that time like they are now. And, you know, we're all going to get sick here, and nobody's going to be able to fix this. And so, Lord, just make it like it used to be. Well, there's some people that got to work. Well, that probably would have been the fishermen in this picture. Okay, they'd been in storms before, and so they knew what they were doing. Or at least they thought they did. But this was different, because what normally worked didn't seem to be working. They'd always been able to come out of it before, but right now it didn't look good. Don't we see that in the church sometimes? Don't we see that in life, where people say, you know, I know what the problem is. You know, we just need to do this and this, and we need to stop doing that and that, and everything's going to be fine, you know, because this happened before, and it's worked every time. And, you know, I mean, this happens all the time. So, you know, we just need to do these things and not do those things, and we'll be good. But this time it doesn't work. You know, we've done those things, and it hasn't changed anything. If anything, it's made it worse, doing things like we've always done them in the past. Well, we can see from the picture that at least one got sick. Well, you might think, I don't recall seeing anybody get sick from change. You know, well, maybe not in the church. Somebody doesn't get sick over what color the hymnals are going to be, or, you know, if they're going to, you know, put on a new roof or whatever it might be. Or in our home, you know, people don't normally get sick over, you know, we're going to rearrange the living room or things like that. But what about in the disasters that come into our lives sometimes? I think when our kids were home and we were going to be making a change, meaning they were going to change schools, meaning they were going to leave friends behind. And when we moved, we didn't just move like to the next town. You know, we moved from one state to another. You know, we moved a day's drive away. And so to them, it was a disaster. And now they look back on it. You know, they don't see it that way. But I'm not surprised, or wouldn't be surprised, to find out if some of our kids and some of their friends got physically ill when we moved, or when we, you know, told them we were going to be moving. I remember the last time that we moved with our daughter, Allison, and she was going into 10th grade, I believe. And, you know, her friends came over and she told them, and oh my goodness, you know, there was weeping and wailing like you wouldn't believe. You know, for days, you know, girls were in and out of the house, and you know, everybody was crying and all. And so I wouldn't be surprised if some of them got sick. Well, some just don't know what to do or how to act. You know, they sit around and they see the reactions of others. You know, these people are trying to help, and these people are getting sick, and these people are praying, and you know, these people are questioning and all, and they just don't know what to do. You know, am I supposed to be upset about this? You know, a lot of people are upset. Or am I supposed to be happy? You know, these people over here seem to be happy. am I supposed to just kind of accept this and move on, or what? You know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. You know, how am I supposed to act here? Well, normally, God doesn't call us to fail. You know, if you feel that God is leading you to do something, and Scripture seems to be confirming what you think you're supposed to be doing, and you have talked with and prayed with other believers, and it seems like the thing you should do, and it looks like God's opening doors, I think you need to go for it. But we need to remember that it may be for just a season. And this is where some people get messed up. They think, well, you know, we're going to make this change, and this is the way it's going to be forever. Now, we thought it was going to be that way forever, but it's not going to be that way forever. So maybe this new way is going to be forever. Instead of thinking, well, you know, this new way, you know, we may be in this new way for a year. We may be in this new way for 10 years. We may be in this new way forever. But sometimes it doesn't work that way. You know, God has a different idea. You know, in 1985, my wife and I opened a Christian bookstore, okay? And the Lord had definitely opened the doors for us, you know, in unbelievable ways, because this store was in a mall, and we ended up paying less than half the monthly rent and, you know, not having to do a lot of things that at first they told us we had to do. And so it only was open for about a year and a half, maybe a little bit more. And so we thought, you know, well, we failed the Lord. But did we really? I mean, we were introduced to ministries that we had no idea existed. There's people that, you know, we still have friendships with that we met through the Christian bookstore that we had. And, you know, just so many ways that we grew in that time that we were there. But it's just like in a church, when a new pastor comes, you know, oh, does that mean it's the end of the world? Because you really like the old pastor and just nobody could replace the old pastor, you know. He or she, you know, was just such a great person of God, and, you know, on and on and on. And so, you know, this new pastor coming, you know, did we fail as a church, as a congregation, that the old pastor is gone? Or what about, you know, having to move to a new house or a new town or a new state or take a new job? You know, does that mean that you failed where you were? You failed in that job? Or when a marriage ends, you know, you may feel that it's all your fault. And, you know, you were the one that failed in the marriage. You're the one that failed in the vows that you had taken. But maybe not. You know, sometimes things are for a season. Not saying that God puts us into a marriage to say, you know, well, I'm going to have you get divorced in 5 years or 25 years. You know, that's my plan for you. You know, I certainly don't believe that. But God may know that in 5 years, you know, you're going to be getting divorced. And, you know, He still allows you to go into that because that was going to be for a season. You know, God doesn't show us the whole picture. And praise God that He doesn't, because I know if God always showed me the whole picture, I would mess things up big time. Okay? Well, Jesus gave the disciples the whole picture before they got in the boat. He said, "Let us go over to the other side." And what did they do? They forgot what Jesus said was going to happen, and they concentrated on what they saw happening at the moment. It should have been obvious to them that Jesus wasn't concerned. He's sleeping on a pillow and upset because they woke him up. Okay? In that storm, they should have said, you know, this doesn't look good, but Jesus said we're going to the other side, so, you know, we're going to get there one way or another. But they didn't. They said, oh, we're going to drown. No, no, Lord, hey, wake up. No. Well, in the Message, in verse 40, when Jesus woke up and after he had calmed the storm, he said, why are you such cowards? Don't you have any faith at all? In other words, you know, my paraphrase of a paraphrase is this. If I said we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side, guys. Why don't you understand? You know, what are you missing here that you don't understand this? Well, the Greek here means, why are you so fearful? Why are you so timid? Or why are you so faithless? Okay? And, you know, I like the way the Message puts it. Why are you such cowards? You know, even though we may be in favor of the change, there can still be fear. Okay? When I went into the ministry full-time, we were at these two churches, and little churches in little towns in Western New York, not far from where we had all been born and grown up. And we were going to be going from New York to Delaware, to a new state. And where this church was, well, there's three churches, not just two, now there's three churches. But where we were living was really outside of the town. You know, there was mostly people kind of like us, but it was a different lifestyle. Okay, our kids were going to have to go to big schools. They had always gone to, you know, little one, not one room, but one building schools. And now they were going to be going to big schools, where going from 50 or 60 kids in their class to, you know, 300 kids in their class. And so it was a whole different lifestyle and different people. You know, the towns that we grew up in were white, 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 okay? And now we were going to a culture that, you know, was a not a high percentage, but a good percentage of blacks. And, you know, my kids, they weren't used to that. And they had no problem with it, but it was something new to them. We were there for 1 year. And then we moved back to New York State. Well, God didn't call us to fail because we still have friends there, people that we keep in contact with, people that we visit, and they visit us, you know, and we still look back on the lessons that we learned in that time that we were there. Now, who we relate to on the boat depends on us. I wouldn't have been seen as one trying to help, because under those conditions, I wouldn't have had a clue of what to do, okay? I know just about zero about being on a boat of any kind, and especially not in a storm. But there's some situations in life that I could go into and I'd say, I know what to do. You know, this is what we do. But I've been in situations where it's like, duh. I'm really not sure what's happening here, and I really don't know what to do. Now, Peter and the other fishermen knew what to do in the storm, but apparently they were unsuccessful. Sometimes we know, or at least think we know, what to do, but we fail. We look at something and we say, I don't understand. You know, this has always worked before, and it's not working now. But, you know, I may be off base here, but maybe God more than allows us to fail sometimes. Maybe God even kind of helps us to not succeed. Okay, I don't want to say to fail, but to not succeed. So do you get what I'm trying to say? Okay, there was no way that the fishermen on the boat were going to save them. No way whatsoever. Okay, they could have, all 12 of them, been experienced fishermen and wouldn't have made a bit of difference. Okay, because God had a teaching moment here for these guys. And he was not going to allow anyone except his son to save them. So, here's my conclusion to this. If it's not God's will, he will allow us to fail. Now, sometimes God lets us do our own thing. Okay, I'm not saying he lets us go off and sin and do something, you know, against his word, but just saying that he allows us to do something that really isn't what he had in mind. And while we're doing it, we finally figure out, you know, I'm really not sure if it was God. Okay, there were times when we had the Christian bookstore, we thought maybe this wasn't God's idea after all. Okay, and so we see it as failing. But when we surrender it to the Lord, he calms the storm. Now, Mother Teresa, I know I've probably spoken about this before, but Mother Teresa was a great lady. She helped thousands and thousands of people that nobody else wanted anything to do with. And she had a quote that I disagree with, at least in part. And that is when she said, God does not require that we be successful, only that we be faithful. Well, God does require us to be faithful, no doubt about that. But God does expect us to be successful. John 15, 1 through 4, New Living Translation, Jesus tells it this way, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. I don't know. It sounds to me like success is expected. Like we are called to definitely be fruitful. And the only way to be fruitful is through Christ. Now, the disciples had a lot of work to be doing in the future. They had to learn to trust Jesus totally. When they left the shore, Jesus had assured them of successfully arriving on the other side. They doubted. And he was testing their faith, and they failed. What was the lesson that the disciples learned? Trust Jesus. He is more powerful than you can imagine. Okay, like the song says, I can only imagine. Well, the song's talking about heaven, but we can only imagine what we can accomplish here and now with the help of the Lord. When the sailing is at the roughest, that's when Jesus is the closest. And when we go to Jesus, he's not sleeping on some cushion. He's there ready and waiting for us like, it's about time you got here. It's about time you came to me. Okay, that's not what he told the disciples. He said, where's your faith, guys? And he may say that to us as well, but he's going to say, I'm glad you're here. Okay, we have to have faith in what he's shown us, and we will always reach the other side, no matter what. Because if he's in it, he's going to tell us from the start, we're going to the other side. We are going to be successful. We are not going to fail. So I want to lift up our believers in knowing that. So Father, I just lift up those that know you and love you and Lord, are maybe dealing with some change, dealing with some disasters in their life. Lord, let them know that they need to reach out to Jesus, just like the disciples reached out to Jesus for the help that they needed. And that Jesus was there. And Jesus will be there for us. We just need to reach out. And not that he's ignorant of the situation, but Lord, to just take it to him and say, Lord, help me. Father, I need your help. And the help will come, maybe not immediately, maybe not the way that we want it or expect it, but it will come in your way and in your time. And Lord, I lift up anyone that may be listening that doesn't know you, has not made a commitment to your Son as Lord and Savior, and that they will do that today, that they will realize that Jesus is what they need to help them get through the situations that they have in life. And so, Father, I just put them in your hands. And Lord, I just ask that you would just draw them to you. And if you don't know how to do it, just pray with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus. I know he died for my sins, and I know he rose from the dead. Father, I thank you for this. I don't understand it, but you don't call me to understand it. You call me to be faithful. So I turn my life over to you in the wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Amen.